These banners will come down shortly, and our new ones will go up. But what we're working to do is really begin to wet our whistle, if you will, with this concept of worship. Now, I know that many of us grew up in churches and grew up in a religious environment, but God constantly reminds his people about the need, about the grandeur of worship. And so our focus this year is really going to be with the idea of us presenting ourselves in the presence of God, because that's what happens when we worship him. We studied this morning in our Bible class in Exodus 3 and Exodus 4 with the idea of Moses and the burning bush. And that's a very humorous section because Moses, the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. Moses sees it off in a distance or a reflection of it, and then he turns to see what it is, and then out of the bush, God calls his name. And then Moses began to walk closer, and God said, no, don't, you know, stop, steady, stand still right there. Take off your shoes because you're in my presence and this ground is holy. And then later on, Moses is making a case, if you will, not to go down to Egypt. And so God asked him, now, this is the fearless leader, the one who's going to install the Ten Commandments and be known as the lawgiver. He has a rod in his hand, a staff rod for the shepherds normally take. And God tells him, say, I'm going to give you some qualifiers. I'm going to give you some evidence as to who I am that you tell the people. He said, cast that rod down onto the ground. Moses throws this rod probably about 5.5 feet down on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And the Bible said Moses took off. He ran. And I'm thinking, here's this great lawgiver running from a snake. He's going to be in a minute standing in the front of Pharaoh himself, and he's scared of a snake. So, you know, that doesn't give us a whole lot of comfort. But the effort wasn't about Moses. It really was about the God that turned that staff into a serpent. And the one that also, when Moses caught his tail, turned him back from a serpent back to his staff. We're talking about worship. In Psalm 100, as I mentioned on our last occasion together, God, through this psalm, reminds us of what it means to come into his presence. I spoke last Sunday evening, with this idea of into his presence, based on those first three verses of Psalm 100. The idea of worship is about celebration. We serve a God that is so gracious, that is so mighty, that is so wonderful. So we celebrate when we come into his presence. But it's also about participation. God doesn't want anybody on the outside. He wants all of us on the inside as we worship God. And then ultimately, it's about education. As we look in Psalm 100, verse number 3, it says, know ye the Lord. Knowledge of God is a critical part of our worship. We need to know who God is. How can we magnify his name if we don't know he opened the Red Sea and provided dry land? How do we know about God if we don't know that he's raised dead people and all these kinds of things? And so knowledge of him is critical. Tonight I want to kind of drop the plow a little bit deeper into Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. The instruction is, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth or faithfulness endureth to all generations. Three observations here that I hope will be meaningful as we put this piece together so far as laying out Psalm 100. I don't know if you've ever entered into gates before. I remember going to the White House last year, a couple of years ago, and you just can't walk into the White House. You have to go through gates, and you have to go through security. They check you out and all these kinds. And I looked, and I was there with a former congressman. He was in line also, taking his grandson or his son through it. But you have to go through the gates. Once you go through the gates, you come into the White House, and you're kind of open now. You can actually participate. But it's the idea of entering into beyond the gates is what we're looking at in Psalm 100. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? And you stand there in the presence of the Grand Canyon. It's so grand. It's so incredible. You stand there on either one of the rims, the southern rim or the northern rim or the western, eastern rim, and you just look out into the canyon. And words are hard to find to express yourself with this idea of this tremendous hole in the ground here. As you stand up on the rim, the weather there, last time around March, it was snow on the ground. But you look down into the canyon as the Snake River kind of winds its way through, and the folk down there are in t-shirts and tank tops and shorts. I mean, they're just right there, but the temperature is significantly different. I'm a big baseball fan, and I remember going out to Candlestick Park many years ago. Willie Mays and all those names were around the Ring of Honor. And I just felt just absolutely overwhelmed being in the midst of Candlestick Park. How about going to Arlington National Cemetery? When you walk through this cemetery and you see soldiers, people like Joe Lewis and others, John F. Kennedy with the eternal flame, there are not words to say. You're in the presence, if you will. You're in this space, if you will, that's absolutely, it takes your breath away. But nothing is like standing in the presence of God. Amen. When we enter into his court, when we enter into his gates, you and I experience on a weekly basis. Personal worship is one thing. I'm talking about our collective worship. We actually stand in his presence. It's grander than the Grand Canyon. It's more meaningful than the White House. It is about being in the presence of someone that words cannot express the grandeur of who he is. But that's what you and I have as his children and one who are qualified to worship him. Places that take our breaths away does not compare to when you and I stand and sit and worship in his presence. So I entitled the lesson tonight, Enter Into His Gates. Just from verse 4 of Psalm 100, enter into his gates. And the writer says, with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, thankful unto him and bless his name, because he's good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth for all generations. Three things that I capture from these two verses here. Number one, effort is required. Enter into his gates. God is not going to swoop down and transplant us into his gates. You and I will go through this gate because of our effort to serve and to worship him. If you look in Psalm 100, there are several action words. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Know ye the Lord. Enter into his gate. These are action words. These are words that require effort on our parts. And so worship is not some placating to our nature, but it's an effort that we have to please him. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 3, as well as in Micah chapter 4 and verse number 2, Micah and Isaiah are contemporaries, but both of them say the same thing, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God. These prophets are saying that there's going to be an effort. God's word is going to go out. Here's one of the most evangelistic passages in all the Bible. The word will go out, but we then will make an effort to go up to the Lord's house. We will make the effort to please God. We will make the effort to serve God. Now, you can put all kind of contexts here. Shelton mentioned this morning in first worship, the idea of laying out our clothes on Saturday night before worship on Sunday. Getting our minds prepared. If you and the wife or you and the husband got an argument, settle it by 9 o'clock Saturday night so that it won't affect your worship. Don't be driving to church arguing with each other. That's going to affect your worship. If you got two cars, drive separate cars, I guess, you know, if you can't solve it. The idea is making the effort because you know where you're on your way. You're on your way to worship God. And that's something we need to make the effort to do. make the effort. Dayton Kassee, years ago, one of the teachers at Sunset, was a missionary in Nigeria. And he said that it took some of the folk from the bushes like 2-3 hours to transverse from their little village all the way to Nigeria for worship service. So Dayton said, Brother Kassee said, when they will come in, they'll say, Brother Kassee, you know, we've been on the road here for 3-4 hours. We don't want a 20-minute sermon. Now, that's two problems with that. Number one, you shouldn't tell Dayton Kassee that, because he can preach for weeks, you know. So, but the other thing is to appreciate the idea of how much effort I put in to come into the presence of God. You and I drive 20 minutes and we get frustrated. You know, if the traffic is bad and it's a learning experience, it's like, good night, why are so many people coming to Dallas? But we have to make the adjustment. Why? Because we are going to make the effort to worship God. Worship Him. The idea of enter into His gates and enter in with the idea of appreciation, thanksgiving. So enter His gates is what we're talking about here. Require effort on our part. And that's what God is helping us to see here in Psalm 100, verse 4. Second thought. And that is, he says, enter in with thanksgiving. I'm amazed at how significant gratitude is in the heart and the mind of God. He wants us to be thankful. We are a people that really struggle with being thankful. We really struggle with that. We are one blessed nation. But I don't know of any other nation that gripe and complain more than we do. It's in our nature as Americans. We complain about taxes. We complain about the roads have potholes in them. But the taxes are the ones that fix the potholes. We just complain. We just complain. Win money, get some money. You complain about how it should have been more. We just complain. And so that's a challenge for us as Americans, to come into the presence of God with this idea of gratitude. There's so many bad things going on, so many bad things. Worship is healthy for us because it takes us out of this complaining mindset and put us in this gratitude type mindset. A couple of passages here and then we'll move on. In the Message translation, verse 4, it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. But it says, enter in with the passcode, and that passcode is thank you. That's the Message translation. It's transliteration, you understand. But the idea is, if you're going to go into the presence of God, into His courts, into His presence, into His gates, the Message translation says, to get in there, you have to use the passcode of thank you. I like that. I like that. There's this real weird commercial on TV, you know, I think it's Geico or whatever. They have this little deal that gives all kinds of saving. And so the two of them are standing outside of this room, and they're trying to figure out the passcode to get into the, you've seen that, right? Pumpernickel. You know, they're saying all these different things to try to get in, and somebody just walk in, and they say, hi, y'all, and he goes on in. And they say, oh, now we know what the passcode is. It's hi, y'all, or whatever. To get into God's gates, to get into His courts, is the idea of saying thank you, gratitude. How do we worship God? How do we enter into, what's the password to get in? Gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I was complaining about my tight shoes until I saw someone without feet. Thank you, God. I was complaining about my bad report. My cholesterol is a little higher, but then I looked at somebody else who had cancer. Thank you, God. So it's the idea of, I don't make enough on my job, but I looked at somebody else who doesn't have a job. Thank you, God. My kids are not acting right. But I look at other kids that are sure enough haven't spoken to their parents in 5 years. Thank you, God. You see what I'm saying here? It's the idea of gratitude, a passage that always troubled me, and that is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. But the book of Romans is about, well, it says Paul's gospel. Andre Nijgen said this is Paul's gospel. But Paul says something in verse 21 as he writes the book of Romans. Because that when they knew God, two things. Number one, they did not glorify him as God. But look at the next problem they had. Neither were thankful. Our forefathers, the Gentiles, the nations, if you will, were written off by God, were disconnected from God because they were not thankful. Gratitude is a tremendous part. If we're going to have a year of worship, if we're going to intensify our worship, if we're going to dig deeper in this relationship between us and God, you got to allow gratitude to come to the surface. We need to be more thankful. This is a time of year. Tomorrow is Dr. King's birthday celebration. Men won't have to go to work tomorrow. But I'm thinking about how grateful this nation is because of the life that he lived and the challenge he gave this nation so far as civil rights are concerned. I think about many of our parents that have labored so long and paid forward, if you will, things that help us right now, and we're grateful. We look at this congregation, and we don't even mention Willowdale a whole lot, but that's the folk that went before us that allowed us to be where we are now. Express gratitude. We didn't just show up here on Greenville Avenue. We came here from Willowdale to Stokes and now over here. The idea of gratitude, thanking God for what he has done. If we're going to enter into his gates, we need to enter in with thanksgiving. And the last thought, not only effort, not only gratitude, but the final thought, and I had a difficulty in coming up with how to highlight the third piece. And so let me just give you what I got. Attraction, focus, reason. That's what I struggle with in verse number 5. We're going to have the effort. We're going to make the effort to go toward God. We're going to express or use the passcode of thank you. But in verse 5, here's why we do it. God is good. You and I are impressed with goodness. We have a lot of young children around, young people around here, that we see some goodness in them. They're going to school. They're treating their parents with respect. And so let me tell you what we do. We buy calendars, even though I got a calendar on my phone. We buy candles, even though we're scared to light them at the house because we don't want the house to burn down. We buy candy, even though, Lord knows, we don't need to gain a pound. But we do that because we see some goodness in these young people. And we want to encourage them. We want to uplift them. We want to strengthen them. Goodness is something that is attractive. We see our young people, and boy, we got some distinguished looking young people around here. I mean, I'm just impressed. Wonderful young people. And so the goodness of these young people, we see it as they respect their parents, as they go to school, as they prepare themselves, as they listen to the wisdom of their elders. We really appreciate the fact of their goodness. But there is none like the goodness of God. He's so good. In Genesis 1, even in his creation, verse 4 and throughout, God did this and it was good. Verse 31, he created mankind. Not only was it good, but it was what? Very good. We have a God that is a good God. And the context of that is in the Old Testament, there are many gods that were not so good. Dragon and so many other, the god, the Asheroth, the Baal, all these horrible gods up against the backdrop of our good God. He sent rain upon the just and the unjust. We come out of serving a good God to understand what it means to love folk. And that is God seeks the good of other people, even when they don't even worship him. He's a good God. Many of our lives have been torn asunder, but yet God has not left us. You know why? He's a good God. And so the attractiveness of God is what moves us toward him. We want to have gratitude. We want to make the effort because he is good. He's very good. But not only that, he's loving. The psalmist says in verse number 5, Psalm 100, verse 5, he is good, his mercy, his kindness is everlasting. God will never run out of kindness. Yeah, it's kind of like your grandma. It seems like she always have an extra biscuit. She never runs out of biscuits or gravy. There's just something about grandma. She never fills up with all the stories that you and I give her as to what's going on in our lives. There's never no fish in the pond that grandpa is not going to take us to try to find. Just kindness, understanding what I've gone through and giving me a kind word. We are experienced with that. But how much more so the God that you and I worship? Oh, he is so kind. God, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not something strange. That's just who God is. We're attracted to him, his love. Seek the good of others is what God does. So not only do we make the effort, not only are you and I filled with gratitude, but we serve a God that is attractive. Attractive. Have you ever been around somebody that you just like to be around? Maybe somebody is good at humor. Maybe somebody is very educated. Maybe somebody that's a hard worker. Maybe somebody that excels in the sport that you're interested in. You just like being around them because of their talent, because of their ability, because of whatever it is. You and I are attracted to our God because of who he is. He's good. He's loving. And finally, he's faithful. Verse number 5 again in Psalm 100. His faith and his truth of faithfulness endureth to all generations. Do you realize that we serve a generational God? My relationship with him and your relationship with him is not just about us, but is pushing forward to the next generation. God talks about, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is interested in not just us being faithful in this generation, but the next generation as well. We equip our children to be faithful tomorrow. We deposit within them what is in our souls and in our hearts so that they too might be faithful tomorrow. And pray and hope that they'll deposit the same faith into the heart of our grandchildren. You understand what I'm saying? God is generational. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Something of value is worth passing on. And our faith is that thing that we pass on. There is a big debate right now among the so-called evangelicals. And some are now splitting with their undaunted support of the current president. This last statement that he's made is the idea that many, especially black ministers, Baptists and Pentecostal and whatnot, are beginning to pull back because of some of the egregious statements that he's made. But it's a political thing. I'm telling you, the faith that you and I have is not political. What we're passing on is not if you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you're white or black. It's the idea of the faith that rested in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God is generational. Our God is generational. When we enter into his gates, we need to realize that it is about being attracted to him. It is about our gratitude. It is about our effort. I want to close tonight with just a passage. I'm going to read it and just bear with me. But it gives us a picture of what worship looks like in heaven. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4. Let me just read a few passages here. Revelation 4. Verse number 1. John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, John says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper, that clear stone that insinuates purity, and a sardine stone, this red stone that reflects justice. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald or green stone, which is the idea of mercy. Round about the throne were 24 elders. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Not going to give the explanation of that, but just be with me as we peek through the window here and see worship in heaven. And they that had on their necks crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded the lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast was like, had a face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they sat not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him, and that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." John lets us peek into heaven with all the majesty. You talk about all the elders, the crowns, all these tremendous beasts, all these wonderful things in heaven, and everything there in front of God is saying holy to his name. Brethren, this is our worship. We come into his presence with the understanding, if you will, we have to make the effort, with the understanding, if you will, that we express gratitude to him, but we come into his presence because he is worthy. What a great God. So as we go through this year, as we begin to focus our attention more and more on this concept of prostrating ourselves before God, bowing down, taking our thrones, whatever achievement you and I have, we throw it at his feet because it's not worthy to be an honor over God. That's what we do. That's what we're about. You and I get left in the background. John is saying some tremendous things here in Revelation. He's saying, let me tell you what I've experienced. I've seen the angels of the church. I've seen the history. I've seen what God is going to do. But nothing compares to the one that sits on the throne. He is so lofty. He is so worthy. He created us for him, by him. What a God is this? What a God is this? As you and I worship him, as we worship not just in spirit and in truth, but also in a participatory standpoint, you and I come together every Sunday and we lend and blend our voices together to worship the great I am. Why? He's worthy. I hope that's attractive to you tonight. You might never get a chance to rub shoulders with the president. You might never get a chance to rub shoulders with somebody who's a multi-trillionaire, billionaire, whatever. You might never get an invitation to what's the guy in California? The guy that created Microsoft. One of your friends, who? Bill Gates. Yeah. You know, maybe you'll never get an invitation, but what you do have is a passcode to get in God's court. God's gates. Are you here tonight wanting to up your worship, if you will? Wanting to leave here in a more meaningful manner? It's amazing when we come into His presence, all of our stuff began to shrink. Because we know we serve a God that is able. Are you here tonight, subject to heaven's invitation? In any way, won't you please come? We're together stand and sing the song invitation.
There's a fountain free tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste to the brink. Tis the fount of love from the source above, and it gives us all freely drink.
Pray tonight that the message, again, continue to build on Psalm 100, helping us to see the effort that you and I must make in our worship, expressing gratitude and truly expressing appreciation. We have a wonderful God. He loves us so much that He went through all that He went through so that you and I can have the passcode, if you will, to get into His presence. What a wonderful God. Not because of us, but because of Him. May God bless us as we go through this year in praising His magnificent name. May we grow in our worship to Him, that God will be even more pleased with our adoration and our lifting up His wonderful name. God bless you. God keep you. May God help us to make the journey. Thank you very much. God bless you.